Happy Sunday. The content of our program is intended for a blind and print-impaired audience. Hello, my name is Jim DeJunis. I'm reading to you from the North Carolina Reading Service. For the next half hour, we'll read a book called Jesus Calling, written by Sarah Young. It's a daily devotional, and we also read the Holy Bible. Today, we will continue through the book of Hebrews, a book that we're not quite sure who the author is, but it's a very important book that was written for the first and second generation Jewish Christians of the day, trying to further encourage them to walk the faith of Christ. And it definitely shows us the superiority of Jesus and of Christianity. We've gotten through two chapters, and we'll start with chapter three here in a moment. As we do every Sunday, let's first begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious day. We thank you for so very much in our lives. We give you all praise, glory, and honor. You are the creator of this earth that we live in. You are the creator of the universe. You are the creator of all good things. And we thank you. We thank you for our families and loved ones. We thank you for this beautiful day here in December. We thank you for the many, many, many blessings you've given to each and every one of us. We thank you most of all, though, for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for his birth and his life. We thank you for his death and his resurrection. And we thank you for when he comes again. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives with us, within us. Your Holy Spirit is our conscience. It teaches us right from wrong. It allows us to get along with others and to take your word to truly to our hearts and our minds, that we may act upon your teachings to love you and to love others. We thank you for the North Carolina Reading Service. We thank you for programs like Reflections. We thank you for the many volunteers and donors to make programs from the North Carolina Reading Service possible. Lord, bless the words that we speak today. May they be lived and experienced and shared with others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Sarah Young teaches us this day the following. Let my presence override everything you experience. Like a luminous veil of light, I hover over you and everything around you. I am training you to stay conscious of me in every situation you encounter. When the patriarch Jacob ran away from his enraged brother, he went to sleep on a stone pillow in a land that seemed desolate. But after dreaming about heaven and angels and promises of my presence, he awoke and exclaimed, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." That was Jacob's words. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of him. His discovery was not only for him, but for all who seek me. Whenever you feel distant from me, say, surely the Lord is in this place. Then ask me to give you awareness of my presence. This is a prayer that I delight to answer. Psalm 31:20 teaches us, in the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Genesis 28, verses 11 through 16. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Beautiful words. Beautiful words. Thank you, Sarah Young. Thank you, Lord. great song. I'm not sure if y'all are music listeners, and I apologize for boring you with this little tidbit of information, but there is a wonderful song that is out there right now, and Chris Tomlin, who's a Christian singer, wonderful Christian singer, great music. He and Thomas Rhett, who is a well-known country singer, and a group called Florida Georgia Line, also great country singers. The three of them did a song called "Thank You, Lord." And I love that song. When my grandson is around, I love to play that all the time. It's got a great, great tune. It's got a beautiful melody. And we just kind of dance around the house singing "Thank You, Lord" when he's around and we play it. So I'd encourage you, please look for it. "Thank You, Lord." It will put a smile on your face and I think put lightness into your heart. So we finished last week with the first two chapters of Hebrews, and we're going to continue on with chapter 3. Chapter 3 is entitled "Christ is Greater Than Moses." "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest for whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what be said in the future. But Christ is a faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion, during the time of the testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's a strong encouragement. Brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. We're being asked, we're being commanded, we're being told, do not have a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But we are to encourage one another daily. Verse 14, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end of the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, excuse me, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt, and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Pardon me. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that we were not able to enter because of their unbelief. They were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Chapter 4. A Sabbath rest for God's people. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God had said. So I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will never enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken later about another day. There remains, then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did for his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Those are powerful words. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens as Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Chapter 5. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of many other people. So we're talking about the high priest of the Jewish people, right? They were men, just like you and me. They were sinners, just like you and me. So when they went to the temple, they offered sacrifices for their sins as well as sins for the people. Not with Christ. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take it upon himself in the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So God calls Jesus the high priest. He says, "You're the priest forever." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who would obey him, and was designated by God to become high priest in the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to repeat those last four verses. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one, God, who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Although he was God's son, God did not spare him from humiliation. God did not spare him from pain. God did not spare him from death. And Jesus went full knowledge. He went all in because he loves us. Although he was a son, he learned from obedience from what he had suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to become high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. There are many times I'm still drinking milk. Many, many times. Chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God. Instruction about baptisms and laying on the hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. So I'm going to repeat that again. It is impossible for those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly Spirit, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the... If they fall away, it's impossible for them to be brought back to repentance. Because if they're lost, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Now, that's very, very interesting. So I want to kind of do a little teaching here. That's not to say once you profess Jesus as Lord and Savior and your sins are forgiven, that you are never to sin again. And thus, but if you continue to live in sin, your heart was never changed in the first place. That's the distinction. We are men and women of human nature. Our human nature has original sin, and we will continue to sin, even against our best wanting not to and efforts. We're human. Once we're converted, though, we should not live in sin. Living in sin would be our lives all in sin. Maybe there are illegal addictions. Maybe there are sexual immoralities that we're doing. Maybe there are a life of theft or other things like that. If we're living that way, that is what we're talking about here. That's what the words of God just spoke about, is that we can't... Christ suffered once for us. He's not going to suffer again and again and again. So if we profess our faith and we turn from sin, truly turn from sin, we are saved. If we never turned from sin, then we really didn't give Him the praise, glory, and honor due Him. Okay. Verse 7. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things, in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and your love that you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what was promised. When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. But God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unexchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, Melchizedek, the priest. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and the priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness, then also King of Salem, means King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains the priest forever. Just like how great he was, even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who became priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descendants from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said to belong to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to the tribe Moses, and nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to the ancestry, but on the basis of power for an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw nearer to God. And it is not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn, and it will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he is a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives and intercedes for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted from the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the other people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints a high priest men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Wow, this is beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful. Chapter 8. The High Priest of a New Covenant. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to offer something. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by law. They serve as a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received as superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises. For if there has been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I have turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and they will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." Chapter 9. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room was the lampstand, the table, the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark and the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover, but we could not discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged, like the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, and the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showed by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. We're going to stop there for this week. We're going to begin next week with chapter 9, verse 11, which is entitled The Blood of Christ. So that's what we just finished was the worship of the earthly tabernacle. We're getting ready to go into the blood of Christ, the new tabernacle. And we'll take that up next week. So thank you for joining us today. I hope you've enjoyed our reading. Please pray on it. Please bring it in. And I hope it excites you like it excites me. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. May we be enriched by it, and may we love you more because of it. Please be with our people this day and every day. Please join us next week for Reflections. My name is Jim DeGinnis for the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of our program is for the blind and print-impaired audience. May God bless you this day and every day. Peace.